Our reading tonight will come from the book of Nehemiah. From Nehemiah and chapter 3. Nehemiah chapter 3 is on page 505 in your pew Bibles. And Nehemiah gives you the historical account of the rebuilding of Jerusalem's walls. So this is the returnees in the 400s B.C. And here you have Nehemiah, and he is a Persian cupbearer. He is not a native of Jerusalem. He is in the line of his fathers, and when he hears report of the destitution and the desolation of the walls, he mourns. He fasts and he prays, and he goes to the Persian king Artaxerxes seeking permission to go back and to rebuild the city of his fathers. And he's moved and stirred by memory. He remembers, even though he wasn't born there, even though he's not a native, memory is powerful. We are, in many ways, what we remember. And memory has exhorted this man. Memory has stirred this man. The memory of his father's graves. Memory of what Jerusalem has represented. And so he returns. He has gathered the leaders of Jerusalem, and he has set forth this vision before them. Let us build. Let's rebuild the walls. This is our city. He hasn't lived there, but he calls it our city. And he sets forth the vision, and the people hear it, and they grasp it, and they say, indeed. Now, verse 18, let us rise up and build. As we read Nehemiah chapter 3, this is the record of the details of how the wall was rebuilt. Who did it? Who was involved? How was it organized? How was it led? As we read this text, y'all, we are living centuries down the road from Nehemiah's time. But our task is no less vital. It is the same task of rebuilding, relaying foundations, exhorted by memory, stirred by what we remember. And so our task is to remember the Lord, remember His word, remember His promises, remember His law, remember these sacred practices, and then to remind. So our task is to remember and then to remind his people, remind his church. What is revival? Revival is when the church remembers, when she is reminded, when she is stirred to memory of sacred things, of permanent things. As we read chapter 3, I want you to think about two questions. What are we building? And what are the tools? All right, so for the 21st century Christian church, what are we building? What is the task? What is our mission? And what are the tools for that mission? So beginning with verse 1, and then Eliashib the high priest rose up with his brothers the priests, and they built the sheep gate, and they consecrated it and set its doors. They consecrated it as far as the Tower of the Hundred, as far as the Tower of Hananel. And next to him the men of Jericho built, and next to them Zakur the son of Imri built. The sons of Hassanah built the fish gate. They laid its beams and set its doors, its bolts, and its bars. And next to them, Merimoth, the son of Uriah, son of Hakoz, repaired. And next to them, Meshulam, the son of Berechiah, the son of Meshazabel, repaired. And next to them, Zadok, the son of Bana, repaired. And next to them, the Tekoites, repaired. But their nobles would not stoop to serve their lord. Joiada, the son of Paseah, and Meshulam, the son of Besodeah, repaired the gate of Yeshana. They laid its beams and set its doors, its bolts, and its bars. And next to them repaired Melatiah, the Gibeonite, and Jadon, the Maronathite, the men of Gibeon and of Mizpah, the seat of the governor of the province beyond the river. Next to them, Uziel, the son of Harhiah, goldsmiths, repaired. Next to him, Hananiah, one of the perfumers, repaired. And they restored Jerusalem as far as the broad wall. Next to them, Rephaiah, the son of Hur, ruler of half the district of Jerusalem, repaired. Next to them, Jediah, the son of Harumoth, repaired opposite his house. And next to him, Hattush, the son of Hashbaneah, repaired. Malkijah, the son of Harim, and Hashub, the son of Pahath Moab, repaired another section and the Tower of the Ovens. Next to him, Shalom, the son of Haluhesh, ruler of half the district of Jerusalem, repaired he and his daughters. Hanun and the inhabitants of Zanoah repaired the valley gate. They rebuilt it and set its doors, its bolts, and its bars, and repaired 1,000 cubits of the wall as far as the dung gate. Malkijah, the son of Rehob, ruler of the district of Beth Hakerem, repaired the dung gate. He rebuilt it and set its doors, its bolts, and its bars. And Shalom, the son of Kol-Hoza, ruler of the district of Mizpah, repaired the fountain gate. He rebuilt it and covered it and set its doors, its bolts, and its bars. And he built the wall of the pool of Shelah of the king's garden as far as the stairs that go down from the city of David. And after him, Nehemiah, the son of Azbuk, ruler of half the district of Beth-Zur, repaired to a point opposite the tombs of David, as far as the artificial pool, and as far as the house of the mighty men. After him, the Levites repaired, Rehum, the son of Bani. Next to him, Hashabiah, ruler of half the district of Keilah, repaired for his district. After him, their brothers repaired, Bavai, the son of Henadad, ruler of half the district of Keilah. Next to him, Azer, the son of Jeshua, ruler of Mizpah, repaired another section opposite the ascent to the armory at the buttress. After him, Baruch, the son of Zabai, repaired another section from the buttress to the door of the house of Eliashib the high priest. After him, Meremoth, the son of Uriah, son of Hakoz, repaired another section from the door of the house of Eliashib to the end of the house of Eliashib. After him, the priests, the men of the surrounding area, repaired. After them, Benjamin and Hashub repaired opposite their house. After them, Azariah, the son of Maaseiah, son of Ananiah, repaired beside his own house. After him, Binui, the son of Henadad, repaired another section from the house of Azariah to the buttress and to the corner. Palal, the son of Uzai, repaired opposite the buttress and the tower, projecting from the upper house of the king at the court of the guard. After him, Pedaiah, the son of Parosh, and the temple servants living on Ophel, repaired to a point opposite the water gate on the east and the projecting tower. After him, the Tekoites repaired another section opposite the great projecting tower as far as the wall of Ophel. above the horse gate, the priests repaired, each one opposite his own house. After them, Zadok, the son of Immer, repaired opposite his own house. After him, Shemaiah, the son of Shechaniah, the keeper of the east gate, repaired. After him, Hananiah, the son of Shelemiah, and Hanun, the sixth son of Zaloph, repaired another section. After him, Meshulam, the son of Berechiah, repaired opposite his chamber. After him, Malchijah, one of the goldsmiths, repaired as far as the house of the temple servants and of the merchants, opposite the muster gate and to the upper chamber of the corner. And between the upper chamber of the corner and the sheep gate, the goldsmiths and the merchants repaired. The record of the rebuilding of the wall is an absolute testimony to the organization, the leadership, the administrative skill, the precision, the unity, the devotion, the dedication, not only of the leaders, but also of ordinary people, men with their daughters, men with their families, men with their neighbors. What is our task? Now, what is our calling? What is the church supposed to do? And what are the tools with which we do it? Psalm 11 asks the question, if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? Well, that is the question. If the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? And the answer comes back from Nehemiah. The answer comes back from Isaiah 58, where you are the repairer of the breach. The answer comes back, you rebuild the walls. You lay again the foundations. When dynamite has been placed under the foundation of the culture, what do? You rebuild the walls. You set again the pillars. And what do you see here in this particular record of rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem? What do you see? It is put back together. It's put back together because of the organization. There is administrative skill even with where the builders are placed. It is organized. They are devoted. A group will finish with this section and they'll move on to the next section. There is a self-denial. There is a perseverance. There is a patience, a pressing on in the rebuilding of the walls. There's organization. There is devotion. There is unity. There is a oneness. There's a oneness of heart and soul. There is a oneness of the task. And you see this. What did you notice as we read this text together? What words were repeated again and again? The word repair. Okay, we have foundations that need to be repaired, need to be restored, reformed. Foundations of worship, doctrine, discipleship, families, marriages, households. Foundations need to be repaired. But did you also notice? Let's start with verse 2. Next to him, the men of Jericho built. Next to them, Zakur, the son of Imri, built. Verse 4, next to them, Meremoth, the son of Uriah, Next to them, Meshulam. Next to them, Zadok. You get the picture. There is a side-by-side laboring upon the wall. It's a very vivid image of what the Apostle Paul describes when he's speaking to the Philippian church. And he says to the Philippians that they would strive side by side for the faith of the gospel. Philippians 1, 27. There is a unified effort. Y'all, the unity of the church, we do pray for the unity of the church. The unity of the church does not mean setting aside doctrinal distinctives. No, the unity of the church means unifying around a common vision, unifying around a common task, a common Lord, a common Spirit, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. Y'all, when you pray for the unity of the church, You pray that she would be melded together as one with one doctrine, with one gospel, with one way of thinking, one heart and soul. Here you have these people. Next to them, repaired Melatiah. Next to them, Uziel. Next to them, Raphiah. You pray that there would be a unified agreement, not only in doctrine. Now you pray there would be a unified practice. You pray there would be unity, not only in what we believe, but also in how we live. Unity not only in what we profess, but unity in how that belief is enforced, how it is practiced, how it's carried out. Unity covers all sorts of bases. And it never, in the scriptures, it never entails setting aside of doctrine or hard tasks. In fact, it means embracing those with one heart and soul. Now, there is unity here in Nehemiah chapter 3. There's ownership. Did you notice toward the end of the chapter as we read? And again, the organizational skill and wisdom here, just note this. Verse 23, after them, Benjamin and Hashub repaired opposite their house. After them, Azariah, the son of Maaseiah, son of Ananiah, repaired beside his own house. There is the genius of place. You have a particular place that you're given. And that place, that is your sphere. That is your plot of ground. Now, you might not be in that place very long. You might be in that one place for 2 months. But for that 2 months, for that season, that is your place. Opposite their house. Verse 28, above the horse gate, the priest prepared, each one opposite his own house. There is an added zeal and focus when what you are doing is a defense and a rebuilding of your own place, a plot of ground where you have poured out your heart and soul. That's why during wars of invasion, the defenders almost always have the advantage, at least in some ways. They're defending home and hearth. Let me ask you a question, and I'll do you take ownership over the church? Christ is the king and head of the church. He's the Lord. He is the ruler. It's his church, not yours. But in another sense, can you identify and say that this is your place? That this is your home? Y'all, we are Christians. And as Christians, yes, we love what we see when we look out the window. We love our physical homes. But as Christians, our citizenship is of another world. Our citizenship is with a better country. Our allegiance is to a greater king. Solid joys and lasting treasure none but Zion's children know. Are you a son or a daughter of Zion? Is this church which he has bought with his own blood, can you identify and say, this is yours, this is your home, that this is your house, that this is the place where you belong? Now, that's what the church is intended to be. It's intended to be a place where you belong. This is your home. This is your place. And when you do the building, when you do the work of defending and advancing the church, what are you doing? You're defending and advancing your own home. This is your place. You pour your blood, sweat, and tears into the fellowship of the saints because it is your home. It's just a thought. What are we building? And what are the tools? Just briefly, you and I, as the Lord's church, you and I are involved with building walls. Walls of defense, walls of protection, walls of training, walls of equipping. And what happens inside the walls? Sharpening, honing, preparing, equipping, study, and preparation for the spiritual battles of the day. What happens within the walls is believers, disciples are gathered. They are equipped, they are armed, and then the gate is opened and they go. They are sent out. The walls are a place, they are a position of sending. And there is a sending out. And so, what are we building? We're building walls. We're also building households. What is the work of the church? We are in the task of building households, literally and metaphorically. Now, we are doing the work of cultivating a family. What is this? This group here, this assembly, well, it is gathered as the household of faith. 1 Timothy 3:15. How does Paul describe the church? She is the pillar and ground of the truth. There's that building imagery. The pillar and ground of the church, of the truth. But he also says in that same section, I'm writing this so that you know how to behave in the household of God. It's a household. Households have their way. Households have their own particular culture, their own particular tone, their own particular traditions and practices. Y'all, what is the church doing? What is our task? We are in the work of building a household. This is the household of faith. We're in the work of cultivating fields. Fields where seeds are planted. Fields where we are laboring side by side, household by household. Next to them, you have this home. Next to them, you have this man or this woman. Next to them, you have these daughters. We are in the work of cultivating fields. tilling the soil. When you pray, when you seek the Lord to revive His church, what are you asking? We are seeking Him to build living rooms that can testify to the reading of the Scriptures, the singing of the Bible, the praying of the promises of God. We're asking that He would do the work of shaping dinner tables, and that those dinner tables, which is the noon meal, that those dinner tables would testify to conversations shared, words exchanged, songs that are sung, feasts that are enjoyed. Now, what is the church's task? We're building households. We're cultivating fields. We're praying that He would establish living rooms and tables and porches. In other words, the church is a fellowship. She is a spiritual fellowship. We're asking that He would gather and train and equip a well-honed army that is then sent out for the spiritual battles of the day, willing to take hard stands, willing to draw a line in the sand and say to falsehood, unbelief, and wickedness, thus you can go and no further. That's our task. What are the tools? The tools for building such households? What does the Lord use to fashion such tables? What furniture does He use in such living rooms? What does He use? Y'all, does He not use the sweet, extraordinary power of the ordinary means of grace? Does He not use the Word? Does He not use the Scriptures read, the Scriptures preached, the Scriptures sung, the Scriptures administered in the sacraments? Does He not use these means of grace? Oh, that the Spirit of God, y'all, the life and the vigor of the church, where does it come from? Where does the energy, the perseverance of the church come from? Well, it comes from the Spirit. The Spirit of Christ is the life of the church. You cut the church off from the Spirit and you cut off her life. How does Christ feed the life, the love, the joy, the zeal of His church? What does He do? How does our King exercise His rule and His lordship? How does He administer? How does He organize the building of the walls, the cultivating of the fields? What tools does He use? No, He uses, by the Spirit's power, He uses the means of grace, wielded with power, wielded with anointing, wielded with that unction from above, wielded by the Spirit's blessing. Apart from the Spirit's blessing, those seeds are nothing more than M&Ms on the ground. What do? We deploy the means of grace. You practice the sacred practices of the church. We ask, Lord of heaven, would you restore a high view of the Sabbath in your church? Lord, would you give a zealous, vigorous, evangelistic zeal to your church? Lord, would you give a love for the treasury of sacred song? Lord, would you give us to learn and to study the ways of our fathers, not out of nostalgia, but out of a desire to learn and to live? Task is to build a household of faith, to cultivate a field, to train sons and daughters for the spiritual battles of the age. And the tools that we use, Lord's Day worship, morning and evening, the reading of the Scriptures, family worship, seeking Him together as households, literally. we use a biblical view of evangelism, a biblical view of holiness, sanctification. This is the need of the hour. This is the duty of the hour. This is the task which Christ would give to his church, to take his commands, teaching the nations to obey. Not just teaching the nations to know, but teaching them to obey whatsoever he has commanded. So the task is to build. The tools are the means of grace. And Eliashib the high priest rose up with his brothers, the priests, and they built the sheep gate, and they consecrated it and set its doors. Would you pray with me? Our sovereign Lord, we would ask that in your great power, Lord, with your tools, with your means, that you would indeed lay again the foundations, that you would repair what is lacking. And Lord, that you would use your people to be the repairer of the breach, the restorer of paths to walk in. And all this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.